will be from Matthew 28. Mike is going to be preaching 18 to 20, and just for context, I'll read starting at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That word "always" translates three Greek words: all the days, every single day, to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Let's praise him together.
Thank you for inviting me to preach. I appreciate that very much. Thank you for supporting the Hope Russia ministry. Thank you for supporting Timur Anichkin, church planter in Riga, Latvia. Timur's doing a good job. If you've ever met him, he's a dear, sweet brother. And he'll send you, like on holidays, on Easter, he'll send me congratulations for Easter, which it's great, isn't it? It's a little bit off, but you know, I get what he meant. Well, thanks. Yeah, I did a good job on Easter. Yeah, thank you. They have a really small room that they meet in, and he's got that room just chock full of people. So y'all are helping him do a good work, and we appreciate your partnership. I work part-time with Blake Purcell. I teach over there some, but the lion's share of what I do is to coordinate the U.S. side for him so he can pay attention mostly to Russia, as he and Kathy are there now. And as you know, the passage that Pastor Eric just read is called the Great Commission. And we're taking a technical look at the Great Commission this morning. I started studying Hebrew in the 70s, Greek in the 80s, and I've been teaching the languages at the seminary level for a long time. I don't say that to toot my own horn. I say that to present the idea that my subtitle for this talk today is "A Linguistics Nerd Looks at the Great Commission." Because at the age of 64, I have embraced my nerdhood, and I see it as a feature, not a bug. So the Great Commission has always been the bullseye of our mission set. It's our marching orders. It tells us why the church exists. Brother Andrew, the well-known missionary who smuggled Bibles across the Iron Curtain in the mid-20th century, he said, "The work of the church is not survival. The church exists to fulfill the Great Commission." So it's the target we aim at. Go and make disciples. It is the greatest project in the history of the world. It is the ultimate cause to participate in greater than yourself. So if we want to understand what our mission is, then we need to clearly as possible, understand what does it mean to make a disciple. So first, we have four pieces of background information for you, and here's background information number one. All 265 occurrences of the word disciple, the noun disciple and the verb to make a disciple or become a disciple, all 265 occurrences are found in the Gospels and the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And never once, as soon as you turn from Acts 28 to Romans chapter 1, you never find the word ever again. Now, why is that? Well, here's probably the reason why. The word disciple in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts is used in a local Palestinian setting. And the authors of the epistles, Paul, James, Peter, they did not want, in the broader Greco-Roman world, did not want Christianity to be confused with the philosophical schools. So the epistles avoid the word. Second piece of background information, the abstract noun discipleship does not occur in the Bible. Never once. Of course, it's fine for us to use words in church, Christian words that aren't found in the Bible, words like Trinity and Easter and Presbyterian. Of course, nothing at all wrong with the word discipleship whatsoever. It's a great thing to have discipleship groups and discipleship ministry, we applaud that, but here's the deal. If we're going to use this word discipleship that's not found in the Bible, first we need to understand the word disciple that is found in the Bible. Otherwise, we got the cart before the horse. So briefly put, we need to understand disciple before we add a ship to it. Third piece of background information, the verb to make a disciple never occurs in the present tense in the Bible, never once. Statements like this never occur in the Bible. Joe is discipling Sam. Katie is discipling four women in a group that meets on Tuesdays. Now, again, of course, this present tense discipling is a very good thing. I am glad that Joe is discipling Sam and that Katie is discipling four women in a group that meets on Tuesdays. But the New Testament never uses the verb disciple in the present tense that way. Later church fathers do, like Ignatius. So we must not allow our present tense use of the verb to distort what the New Testament means with the verb. Fourth piece of background information. It's this word ethnos, nations. Go make disciples of the nations. Ethnos, where we get our word ethnic. So any unchurched person around you, wherever you live, work, or pay, is an ethnos, is a member of the nations. At the golf course, at the gym, in your neighborhood, any lost son is a member of the ethnos. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct honorable among the ethnos. And that's talking, saying you, where you live, keep it honorable with all the non-Christians around you who count as the nations, even though they're here in the Issaquah region. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this, you know that when you were a pagan, and the word is ethnos, when you were an ethnos, you were led astray by idols. In other words, if you, like me, became a believer as an adult, then in your BC days, before you became a Christian, you counted as an ethnos. You were a member of the nations. So I say this, I'm a world missions guy, but first of all, I'm a PCA, a Missions to North America church planter. Back as a young man, planted two PCA churches. So the main drum that I want to bang on, bang, is local missions. Thank you for, don't stop sending money. But my main concern is for y'all, because we want the light that shines farthest around the globe to also shine the brightest at home. So Jesus' phrase, all nations, includes your unchurched neighbor. So thank you so much for supporting Russia. The goal is for the light that shines the farthest to shine the brightest at home. This means that my next-door neighbor, Craig, who speaks the same language as me, eats the same kind of food as me, looks a lot like me, he mows his own lawn rather than farming it out, hiring it out like me, he likes to watch college football and basketball like me. So Craig and I are cultural carbon copies of each other. But when I have Craig over to my house to watch March Madness and enjoy a certain beverage manufactured in Kentucky, I'm going to the nations, suffering for the kingdom's sake, going to the nations or having the nations into my living room. When my wife and I go to Craig and Amy's house for a Christmas / Hanukkah, he's Jewish, / Hanukkah party, we are going to the nations. So when you do the same with a missional purpose where you live, work, or play, so are you. So big point on missions. Big point. I don't need to cross an ocean to try to make a disciple among the nations, and neither do you. in my situation, all I need to cross is about 50 feet of piney woods and concrete driveway. Okay, as we look at our Bible text, we're going to look at the four principal verbs. Go, make disciples, that's the main verb there. The rest are just participles. Go, participle, make disciples, main verb, baptize, participle, teach, participle. We're just going to march through 1, 2, 3, 4. But first, let me give you the conclusion in advance with a true story of what it means to make a disciple. During our second church plant in Atlanta, mid-90s, a sweet young unchurched couple from South Georgia moved in next door to us. And when their names were Scotty and Tammy. And when my wife and I put our two young boys to bed, tucking them in bed at night, saying our prayers with them, we would include this prayer: Lord Jesus, please help Mr. Scotty and Mrs. Tammy to become Christians, and please use us in the process. And then we just tried to find commonality with them. Like, I've got a lot of tools. I'm a Renault guy. And so I tried to play the role of Tim the Toolman Taylor with Scotty. So I said, hey, Scotty, you know, I got lots of tools, and you can, if you ever need to borrow one, you can just borrow it. No need to buy it. You can just borrow it from me. Let's say you need to borrow a saw. Scotty, maybe you need to borrow a skill saw, or perhaps a scroll saw, or a reciprocating saw, otherwise called Sawzall. Maybe you need a table saw. Maybe perhaps you would like to borrow an oscillating multi-tool saw, the fine multi-tool. Or a jab saw, wet saw, hacksaw, coping saw, keyhole saw, crosscut. So I didn't say it to him exactly this way. Chainsaw, jigsaw, or chop saw, otherwise known as compound miter saw. Well, hey, Scotty, just come over and borrow it from me. And sometimes we would invite them to church or a church event, and they never came, and we just kept praying. And they saw the good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, they saw us get out of the car in the driveway arguing with each. They saw the whole thing. They didn't think we were angelic creatures. So we kept praying when we put our boys to bed at night. Lord Jesus, please help Mr. Scotty and Mrs. Tammy to become Christian, and please use us in the process. Another bridge building opportunity arose, and I need to stipulate that I'm an anti-gutter screen person. Because even when you have gutter screens, you still need to periodically clean your gutters. And when you flop the gutter screen, yes, I'm getting an amen from the brother in the front. You flop the gutter screen open, and then when you're cleaning the gutter, the wire in the gutter screen stabs you in the forearm. So I just want to go on record. I don't like them. So one time, Scotty, though, he said, hey, Mike, what do you say we put gutter screens on each other's houses? And we can work together. We'll do my house, and then we can do your house. I said, Scotty, that's a capital idea. So we did that, just building bridges with Scotty and Tammy. Still, they never came to church, and still we kept praying, Lord Jesus, please help Mr. Scotty and Mrs. Tammy to become Christians, and please use us in the process. And a couple of years passed. And then all of a sudden, one Sunday, I got up to preach in the warehouse where the church plant met at the time. And there they were, about two-thirds of the way back in the middle. Well, what happened? What prompted their attendance? What made them draw near to the body of Christ? Well, they had conceived a child. And as you know, having a new creation grow inside you can make you start asking ultimate questions about the Creator. So they started attending worship, still not understanding the gospel. And then some folks in the church, an elder and some folks, were starting a new home fellowship group. They started attending that, with eating dinner together, praying and studying the Bible together and talking together. They began to figure out the gospel, and then after over a period of a couple of months, they understood what it meant that Jesus had died for them and risen for them, and they joined the church by profession of faith. And that precisely is what it means to make a disciple. Nothing more, nothing less. to make a disciple means to lovingly guide an unchurched, non-Christian friend across the line, where they become a Christian and profess the same to the ordained leadership of the church. And the church did it as a team. There's no one person who led Scotty and Tammy to Christ. The church did it as a team. And this is happening some here, because I've heard reports of it recently happening here. And the purpose of this talk is to that it might happen more, just to help. Let's paint the target on the wall one more time, just that it might happen more. So this is why the New Testament never uses the verb in the present tense, because becoming a disciple is an event, not a process. Scotty and Tammy became disciples. After they became disciples, they've grown. They've grown. Scotty is a PCA elder now back in South Georgia. But the event, the making of a disciple, took place in the late 90s in Atlanta. When we carry the gospel to the lost, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, when we carry the gospel to the lost, the power of God goes with us, enabling ordinary people like you and me, working as a team, to see results, to see tangible fruit, sometimes a lot, sometimes a little, but to see fruit, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The power of God goes with ordinary people like you and me. So moving through the four verbs, and the second one is the finite verb. The others are participles that are subordinate to, they report to the main verbs. But we're going to take them in order. First, we have the participle go. So it's just a participle reporting to the main verb in orbit around the main verb, which comes next. And go was one of our 3.5-year-old granddaughter's first words that she ever spoke. Because if you're doing something that Birdie likes, and she wants you to do more of it right now, she would utter this precious little command, raising her voice at the end, go, go. And, you know, Bupa is totally wrapped. So, of course, man, we're going to go. So whatever the Lord Jesus wants us to do in this great commission, whatever the main verb is, which is the next one, it's not going to happen unless we get on with it. If we hope to do it someday, well, it's probably not going to happen. It won't happen by osmosis, slow diffusion across a semipermeable membrane. It's only going to happen if it's intentional and immediate. So for the apostles, go meant to spread out across the known world and plant churches. And for you and me, go means to make friends. To make friends with people who don't know Jesus yet. Real significant friendships, like Jesus did all the time and got in trouble for doing too much of it. This go make friends with the hurting and the needy in order that they might find Jesus, that they might become disciples. It's the very essence of what the church is, because we are the presence of the resurrected Christ, the crucified, resurrected Christ. We're his presence in a lost world. So next we have the main verb. The linguistic nerd term is finite verb, where it's a verb imbued with tense and with person and stuff. So the main verb, make disciples. And the key thing about this main verb is that to make a disciple means to make a new one. So disciple means follower. The verb to make a disciple means to make a new follower of Jesus from someone who's not following him now. So to make a disciple, even though it takes time to get to the event, to make a disciple is an event, not a process, which is why it never shows up in the present tense in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 14, we see another occurrence of this verb And it's a clear place to see what we're talking about here, that to make a disciple means to make a new one from someone who's not a disciple now. So in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas were in a town called Derbe. And I'll read a verse for you, verse 21. Please notice that Paul and Barnabas, they made some disciples from non-Christians, and then they finished that. The event was done, then they took an Uber to the airport right away. They left. They were done. Acts 14, 21. When they had preached the gospel, evangelized to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. So they didn't leave these new disciples uncared for. They planted a church there. But the order of events is extremely crucial for understanding the Great Commission. Paul and Barnabas shared the gospel with some non-Christian folks there in Derbe. They made disciples there. They brought them to profession of faith there. They made new followers of Jesus from folks who hadn't been following him before. And then they vamoosed back to headquarters in Antioch. So they'd made some new disciples, and then they left town. So in Acts 14, we see with specificity, the main verb in the Great Commission means to make new disciples. Throughout the book of Acts, the word disciple is synonymous with Christian, synonymous with church member. So in the book of Acts, to not be a disciple is to not be a Christian. So to make a disciple is to make a Christian out of a non-Christian. So if we are pursuing the Great Commission, then a Christian who is participating in the Great Commission, you see yourself as placed strategically by God where you live, work, and play to befriend the lost for the purpose of, like Scotty and Tammy, bearing some fruit. So if we're obeying the Great Commission, we're looking for people who are not following Jesus now, who don't believe him now, because we love them and we want them to know Jesus, who are unchurched now, and we're lovingly helping them across the line so they become new believers, new followers, new church members. So to make a disciple means to make a new disciple. I go to the gym to lift my tiny, tiny little weights and do some cardio and to make friends. It's get me out of my Christian bubble. So I joined the biggest gym in Athens, Georgia. And I've been going there 2 years. And just now, there's a fish on the line. Just now, there's a guy that I've been talking with, just sports and the weather. And it's just now coming to where he's interested in talking about. And I'm as chicken as you. I've got a yellow stripe that begins in the lumbar region and proceeds up to my cervical. So, but finally, I developed the gumption to say, will you read through the Gospel of John with me and maybe get coffee and talk about it? And but he said yes. He did. So it's to pick a fishing pond, because the person, the Great Commission obedient person sees yourself as placed there, that maybe one per decade, I'm not the second coming of Billy Graham, maybe one per decade, you might be able to be part of the team that leads someone new into God's kingdom. So making new disciples for a church that's on mission is saturated with that goal. It's part of the DNA. It's baked into the cake. Okay, next we have the third verb, which is a participle, baptize, and it is subsequent and subordinate to the main verb, to make disciples. So the baptized participle is subordinate to and subsequent to the main verb. So we know we've made a disciple when this baptism thing happens. Baptism is the sacrament of entrance into Christ's body, church. And we know we've made a disciple when an unchurched person joins Christ's body on earth, the church. So think about it with me for a second. There's a boomerang effect built into the Great Commission. Go and bring them in. The command to go is part of a command to retrieve lost sheep into the Lord's flock. Now, the fourth verb, and then we'll have a couple of applications for you, and then we're finished. The fourth verb in this four-verb chain is the participle teach. Go, make new disciples, the main verb, baptize, teach. And as a participle, it reports to the main verb. It's subsequent and subservient and subordinate to the main verb. And because Jesus' command to teach disciples is subordinate to this, to teach, because Jesus' command to teach disciples is subordinate to his general command to make new disciples, therefore, well-taught disciples are trying to make new disciples. It's just simple math. So when we have a mature Christian within the parameters of your personality and your situation, part of that maturity, an essential angle in that maturity, is that a mature Christian is someone who is seeking to make new Christians where we live, work, and play. To where that's part of the agenda when you in your golf foursome, or who is invited to your Christmas party, and on and on. All I was teaching in Russia last August, and my wife had three unchurched ladies in the neighborhood over for wine and cheese. So it's that sort of thing. A mature Christian is trying shepherd lost sheep into the sheepfold, and you're not trying to force people into it. You're just being a loving friend and praying for opportunity, because like Scotty and Tammy, the Lord rattles people's cage. With Scotty and Tammy, it was a good kind of rattling. There's other kinds of rattling. There's bad medical diagnoses. There's all sorts of ways that God works to get people's attention. A mature Christian wants to make new disciples here and now. A mature Christian is praying, Lord, please save my neighbor and please use me in the process. So genuine maturity then is missional living where you live, work, and play with your little children's little league sports team, at the Rotary Club, the golf course, tennis court. A mature disciple is someone who sees him or herself as there for a missional reason. Well-designed Christian education covers a lot of stuff, of course. It's a very broad topic, well-designed Christian education. But at the bottom line, well-designed Christian education inoculates believers with this desire and provides lots of boosters. So everyone is all boosted with this desire to make new disciples. So one of the people... So a discipleship group, a half a dozen men or women meeting for prayer and Bible study and accountability, a discipleship group that understands what disciple is before adding a ship to it, sees making new disciples as part of their mission. One of the men on Hope Russia's board of directors was saved largely through the ministry of a discipleship group as an interested unbeliever. He was invited into this group. And the testimony of that those men together led this man, Glenn, on our board, to Christ. So, the Achilles heel, I've been a PCA boy long enough to bash my own group. So let's, before we give our two applications at the end, let's switch from preaching to meddling here for just a moment. The Achilles heel and Achilles heel of Reformed churches can be our devotion to education. And I'm an education guy. Because sometimes what Reformed churches do is we chop off the fourth verb of the Great Commission, teach, as if it were there by itself, rather than reporting to the main verb. Sometimes in our zeal for education, making new disciples drops off the radar screen as we educate, and we thereby miseducate in the name of education. So sometimes PCA churches behave as if we are Great Commission final verb specialists, where we zero in on the tail end of the Great Commission at the expense of the main verb. We don't new disciples. That's not on our priority list. We only educate existing disciples. And I know that some new disciple making is happening in this church because I've heard it through the grapevine. And I'm just trying, like the author of Hebrews, to stir you up to greater and more better things, as they say in the South. So, theology is missional because theology is about Jesus, whom the Father sent to save sinners, and who said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So a mature Christian and an on-target education program is banging this drum. You're teaching all sorts of things: Christology, ecclesiology, soteriology, all these wonderful ologies you're teaching them, but you're constantly banging this little drum about here's why we're learning this stuff. So two applications, and the first one is, if we want to make new disciples, the first step is to pray for the salvation of the lost by name in addition to your family. Let's say that Uncle Joe is lost as a goose. Well, by all means, pray for Uncle Joe, but also include folks that aren't in your family where you live, work, and play. So like I'm praying, Lord Jesus, please help Craig and Amy become Christians, and please, that's my next door neighbor, and please use me in the process. So I'm really praying for two people. I'm praying for Craig and Amy, that God will somehow rattle their cage. And I'm also praying for myself that God would help me love them better, to care more for them as Jesus cares for us. So that's one application, is to simply pray the way we prayed with our little boys. Lord Jesus, please help X and Y. Please help X, Y become a Christian, and please use me. And just never stop. Just keep praying it. And then the second one is to choose a fishing pond where you live, work, or play, where you have natural connections with the broader world, with the lost world. So for me, it's them, where I go and lift my tiny little weights and then try to make friends, as an introvert, try to make friends with non-Christians at the gym. And the Lord does, if you're just going in with that mindset, the Lord does cause things to surface over long periods of time. Long periods of time. So choose a fishing pond, whatever fits for you. The bridge group, the tennis club, whatever it may be for you. In my second church plant, a young mother named Dee Dee Smith, recruited some other young moms, and they said, hey, we're going to start a play group. We're going to take our little, cute little kids out to a playground, and we're going to bring our Starbucks with us, and we're going to just sit there, watch the kids play, and see who walks up. So they created a fishing pond. And one of the playgrounds that they chose had a subdivision, a long row of houses that looked out and saw this playground. And it so happens that Karen Barnett, who had little ones herself and was going through a serious case of cabin fever, not being able to interact with adults hardly at all, Karen Barnett peers through the Venetian blinds and sees this play group out there, and Karen Barnett gets her kids appropriately dressed and bundles them out there to the play group. And Ann Lee as well, spelled L-I, Ann Lee, as well going through a severe case of cabin fever with her little ones, peered through the Venetian blinds and saw the same situation and got her kids appropriately dressed for the weather and trundled them out there. So then we had about four Ivy Creek church moms and two unchurched moms and just hanging out and becoming friends, loving on them. And then they said, hey, you know, we all go to the same church. We'd love for you to come. Well, they did. So then they started attending, and these folks were just figuring out the gospel. And they started attending. It was like block seating where you could see the mom's play group occupying a couple of rows with their unchurched friends. And then over a period of months, they began to understand the gospel, and the group led Jerry and Karen Barnett and Ann Lee to Christ, and they joined the church by profession of faith. That's what it means to make a disciple. So, years ago, a man gave this leather bag to my parents, and I've inherited it. My mother's still with us, but she has bequeathed this to me. And it's five smooth stones in here. And the man who gave these five smooth stones to my parents, he claims that these are dinosaur gizzard stones. And, you know, I've got my doubts, but he claims they're dinosaur gizzard stones. And you know, dating back to who knows, the Cretaceous or the Cambrian explosion or the preposterous period or something. And if these are, in fact, dinosaur gizzard stones, then I'm just guessing that I'm the only dinosaur gizzard stone owner in my neighborhood. In fact, I might be the only dinosaur gizzard stone owner in the whole town of Athens, Georgia. So may this not be the case with making new disciples here at Covenant Presbyterian Issaquah, Washington. New disciples are being made here. May you be more intentional. May more of you be an active team member on that. May new disciples in your midst be a frequent thing, much more common than a dinosaur gizzard stone. So helping make new disciples in Russia is an important thing, and I'm so grateful for that. For y'all, making disciples here in Issaquah is more strategic. May it be the case that the light that shines the farthest truly does shine the brightest at home. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for these dear folks and this congregation that is so strategic in helping us on the other side of the planet. And I just pray you'd bless them here in their own neighborhood to this end, more and more as the years roll by, that they would just see a steady trickle of new disciples that would grow to a stream. And we give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the passage that Mike just preached from this morning, Jesus begins by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And it's an amazing thing to consider, the fact that the one who has all authority on heaven and on earth gives us his grace and his power through this meal, right? All authority in heaven and on earth, he bestows his grace to us. Is that me? Excuse me. Why it's up here. So we talk in our circles about the sacraments conferring grace or giving them to people through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by God's blessing that we receive God's grace and his power. And it's just an amazing thing to think about how Jesus bestows us with his grace and his power as his people who live on his mission, his disciple-making mission. Now, if you had the opportunity to connect with someone who you look up to in your profession or your hobby, your favorite hobby, you would likely go into that meeting with a notepad or pull up a note on your phone and write down notes during that meeting or afterwards. And we have the Lord's revelation of who he is in the Word of God. But not only that, Jesus says that I am with you always to the very end of the age. And this meal is a way that he shows us and gives us himself, so we live as his people on his mission, wherever he's placed us, whichever fish pond he leads us to. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and thank him as we come at table. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do have all authority on heaven and earth, that you are exalted because you humbled yourself to death for us. I thank you for how you do not leave us to our own devices, but you supply what we need through your Holy Spirit, through things like this meal, through your word. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your abundant provision. I thank you for how you use this meal to remind us that we belong to you, that we are yours, and you strengthen us for your work as we work with you to make disciples as you use us. Lord Jesus, I pray for you to build us up as your people, as your body, together as we come to this meal. Give us a joy and delight in you, and a hope as we look forward to being with you forever. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.